بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم أخرج من ظلمات الله وأكرم بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا فضل عظيمك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Lesson 31. This is about Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, after talking about prophethood in general, we want to focus on Prophet of Islam. The lesson starts with an introduction about the way Allah sent many, many prophets, and some of them brought books. But over time, either their books were missed or changed. For example, the author refers to the book of Prophet Nuh, Ala Nabiyyina wa alayhi salam, Prophet Ibrahim, Ala Nabiyyina wa alayhi salam, and Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa, Ala Nabiyyina wa alayhi salam. In particular, the book refers to Torah and Injil. The book of Nuh and Ibrahim, we don't have anything. We have today Torah and we have Injil. But then he mentions that the Torah, which was revealed by Allah to Prophet Musa, is different from the Torah which we have today. Even many, or maybe most of the Jews today, they don't have this idea that what we have in Torah is, you know, the first five books in, you know, the Pentateuch. It's what was revealed to Musa. They had this idea in the past, but now they don't say that this is literally from the beginning to the end, necessarily what was revealed to him. Because in the end, it mentions the story of the death of Musa, alayhi salam. That, you know, what happened when Musa passed away. So this cannot be what was revealed to Musa. And there are also issues in the Old Testament, because as you know, Bible is Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament has the first five books, Pentateuch, which is Torah, but it has also other books. So in the Old Testament, there are also some issues that the author mentions, that sometimes in some of those books, the image that you get about God is like a human being. Mm-hmm. That sometimes doesn't know, sometimes regrets what he has done. Sometimes, for example, you find that there is a mention of God wrestling with Ya'qub, Allah Nabiyyina wa sallam, and in the end, Ya'qub is going to defeat God. Or sometimes, for example, some of the sins are attributed to the prophets, like Prophet Dawood having, you know, adultery, or for example, daughters of Prophet Lut making their father drunk and then having, you know, affair with him. So these are the things which are in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, also what we have, you know, we have four Gospels and then we have other books. Our Christian friends, they don't have this idea that any of these Gospels were revealed to Jesus. Some Muslims, you know, sometimes think that they believe that this is Injil, but, for example, changed. But this is not Injil, because they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before the coming of Jesus, used to send prophets and reveal to them a message. But when God sent Isa alayhi salam, He didn't send him as a prophet to whom He revealed a message. God revealed Himself in Jesus. Instead of God revealing a message to a prophet, God revealed Himself in Jesus. So Jesus is revelation. For Christians, Jesus is revelation. They don't accept that there was anything like a book given to Jesus. Okay? So it's not that we say this is not the book which was given to Jesus, for example, completely, and they say no, this was given to Jesus and it's intact. They don't have this idea anymore that these are literally revealed or, you know, sent by God. So these are four reports written by those four figures, John, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And these four, of course, they say they were inspired. They were inspired. So it's a sacred text, but not a sacred text like the way that Old Testament is, or like the way that we look at the Quran. Okay? So these four Gospels are four reports about the ministry of Jesus. Okay? So there's no such thing as if they accept, you know, a book was given to Isa alayhi salam. So they say Jesus is Son of God, is God revealing Himself in a human being. We say He is a prophet of God. Okay, so there is a difference. If you want to understand how important is Jesus for them, one way, of course, this is not maybe giving you the full story, but one way is to think of Jesus as being Quran and prophet together. Okay? So Jesus is for them, like, even if this is not, doesn't show the whole thing, because this is God, you know, Son of God, but at least, you know, it helps you. And also for Christians to understand how important is Quran for us, they should not compare Quran to the Bible. Because for them, these books are not like Quran for us. So if they want to understand how important is Quran for us, they should know that we look at the Quran like Jesus for them. Because Quran is revelation of God. Okay? So these things can help when you have, you know, interfaith, you know, discussions, you know. Sometimes you wonder, for example, how a Christian priest can burn the Quran, or, for example, you know, there were cases in some prisons, for example, they, you know, didn't show respect to the Quran. Of course, this is not acceptable. Anyone, you know, who is a civilized person would not do these things, and many Christians, you know, condemn this. But also you have to remember that this comes from a person who doesn't understand what does it mean to have a book sent by God. They don't look at the Quran in the way that we do. So you should, you know, it helps you to understand their psychology. So although they do something very bad, but they don't understand what they are doing. Okay? They don't understand that for us, this is a revelation of God. To understand this better, even the way our Christian friends treat the Bible is very much different from the way we treat the Quran. If you go to churches, you know, you see they very much respect the Bible, but I have not seen Christians kissing the Bible. Maybe some do, but in the West it's not common to kiss the Bible. I have seen sometimes they put it on the floor. Very easily they put on the floor. Or, you know, for example, someone is sitting on this desk, the person in the row behind puts the Bible under his seat. So someone is sitting on the Bible. You understand? So they put Bible everywhere, you know. So for them it's very difficult to understand that if someone does this to Quran, we are hurt. So those people who show lack of respect to Quran, although we condemn that, and you know, it's not civilized, but I'm saying that they somehow don't know what they are doing. They don't know how much pain they are causing. Like, for example, those who publish cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So in the interview, you know, I had with BBC, I mentioned this point, that people should know that when you insult the Prophet, it is more painful to Muslims to beat them. If you, you know, beat a Muslim and he's injured and is put in hospital, he's not that much hurt that if you insult the Prophet. They should understand this. Because when they don't understand this, then they say, oh, why these people get, you know, so angry? We didn't do anything. We just published cartoon. We published cartoon of our own figures. No one, you know, feels bad. Why, you know, you are strange? So it's very important that somehow we communicate these issues so that they understand that what they are doing, you know. For example, some people don't understand about hijab. This is another issue. You know, these cross-cultural issues, you know. Sometimes people don't understand how difficult it is for a Muslim lady to be asked to remove her hijab. You know, for example, in France, you know, they make these legislations, you know, about not having hijab when you go to public, you know, places like work or a school, whatever. Okay, this is not acceptable, but I'm saying also partly, I think we have to explain to them also what they are doing. Because they really don't understand how important is hijab for a Muslim woman. For a Muslim woman who has this deep commitment to modesty and iffah, if you ask to remove her hijab, it's much more difficult than physically beating that woman. It's not like a person, for example, a lady is going, for example, to, I don't know, to a party, and she has a hat. You know, some ladies, for example, they have hat on their head, they go to party. So she loves to have this hat. But if someone says, you know, remove your hat. Okay, so this is restricting her freedom. This is limiting her convenience. But she's not that much hurt. Because putting a hat on your head or not, it's here, it's a matter of just a kind of fashion or a kind of, you know, way you prefer to be dressed. So to ask such a lady to remove her hair is not like asking a Muslim woman to remove her scarf. You understand the difference? But many people don't understand this difference. They say, why, you know, everyone, you know, can be asked, you know, in certain places. For example, you work in hospital, so you should, you know, leave your hands open. And you should not have any sleeve here or whatever. They don't understand that This is very difficult for a Muslim lady. Anyway, there are things that people who know both cultures, I think they have responsibility of communicate these two things. I think many of the problems is caused because of not knowing enough about each other. And so I'm optimistic that inshallah, if we can explain these things, at least those people who have no agenda, hidden agenda, at least they will be revising their behavior. Anyway, for our Christian friends, gospel is not a book sent by God to Jesus. There is no prophethood. Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus was not given a book. Jesus himself is the revelation of God. Anyway, so when the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, the situation in the world was that for many centuries there was no messenger. بُعِثْتُ عَلَى فَتْرَةً مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. No messenger had come for centuries. The books of previous prophets either totally disappeared, had disappeared, or they were changed. In the case of Injil, they say there is no Injil at all. So the world was in a difficult situation. Especially in Arab Peninsula, there was much of ignorance, darkness, corruption, mischief. But this was not only there. This was, you know, maybe more there, but everywhere it was problem. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha in sermon 187 explains the situation of the world before the Prophet was appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Prophet. He explains what was the situation in the world. So it was a very difficult situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that situation, which we call it the era of ignorance, Asrul Jahiliyyah, sent Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the lecture I had in the conference here on the 9th of May, I explained that what is Jahiliyyah? Jahiliyyah, ignorance, is not just not to know. Even in this level, they were jahil because, you know, they were not that much educated. The number of people who were able to read and write were less than fingers of one person, less than 20. So they were ignorant in the sense of not being educated, not being literate. But jahiliyyah is also applicable to a person who may know but doesn't act rationally, wisely, according to what he knows. This is also jahiliyyah. رُبَّ عَالَمٍ قَتَلَهُ جَحْلُهُ. There are many learned people that they are destroyed by their jahl. Jahl doesn't mean not knowing, because it says رُبَّ عَالَمٍ. So jahl here is opposite to aql, but not being rational, but not being wise. In Usul al-Kafi, the first section is Kitab al-Aql wal-Jahl. Not Kitab al-Ilm wal-Jahl, Kitab al-Aql wal-Jahl. We have Junud al-Aql, army of Aql and army of Jahl. Okay? So, they were not educated. They were not wise. They were not acting rationally. And the third element, who was there in that lecture? Yes. The third element in Jahiliyyah. Pardon? Yeah, The third is that they didn't have orientation because they lacked good leadership. This is a very important concept. If you don't have proper leader to give you direction, this is also putting you in the state of jahiliyyah. This is why Sunni and Shia have narrated this hadith from Rasulullah. Man mata wa lam ya'rif imam zamanihi mata mitatan jahiliyyah. Whoever dies without knowing imam of his age, who gives him direction for this age. We need someone who gives us direction for this age, not direction for 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Someone who is alive and can give us direction for today. If we don't have that imam, that leader, then this is also jahiliyyah. No matter how many books you have read, how many books you have written, how rational you are, if this direction is not coming from qualified leadership, again, this is also jahiliyyah. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam not only came to educate people and teach them, not only he came to ask them to think and be rational and wise, but also he led them. He gave them direction. This is very important. And to be able to continue, we need always to have this proper leadership, which is in the first place continued by imams, and then under imams we have, you know, our own learned, just ulama who can lead us. It's very important. So, Rasulullah was sent in this society. I want to share with you a little reflection. Are you okay?
Okay,
no tired?
Yeah,
I'm going a little bit off track because it's a very important point. And this is our last session, so I want to share this with you. Sometimes people think that in the same way that Allah sent Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to people who were ignorant, the society was full of corruption, Allah sent Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun and, you know, people who were following Fir'aun, and, you know, although they were Bani Israel, but they were a very little group of people. The majority was doing bad things. So they think the same can happen when Imam Zaman comes. Rasulullah was sent to a society which was full of darkness and mischief and injustice. Okay? And he changed. The same is going to happen in Akhir al-Zaman. The hadith about Akhir al-Zaman says, you know, there's problem, you know, lots of immoral issues, lots of mischief in Akhir al-Zaman, lots of injustice. So Imam al-Zaman is going to change the current. Okay? But I think this is not a correct comparison. So I want you to listen completely. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or any prophet who was sent by Allah to a society which was misguided in order to guide them, was not the fruit, the outcome, the result of what was happening in that society. Rasulullah was sent by Allah supported by miracles in order to totally change the direction of people. So you can send a prophet to a society which is full of problems. Imam al-Zaman is different. Imam al-Zaman and the society that Imam al-Zaman is going to lead is the fruit of this world. It's the fruit. What does it mean? It means that the party of Haqq, those who are pious, those who are virtuous, those who are committed to truth, to justice, at the peak of their progress, at the peak of their maturity and development, they reach that high level that Allah gives them then the opportunity of being guided by Imam Zaman for the final step. So Imam Zaman is not a fruit that can be put on a dried tree. You see, Imam Zaman, when he comes, is the fruit of lots of struggle for progress, lots of struggle for unity, for brotherhood, for justice. Because if Imam Zaman was supposed to come just without having any connection with people, as miracle, just to change the society, so why he has to wait? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been patient for I don't know how many thousands of years, and he's going to be patient till at least a considerable number of people would be able to go to the best possible situation that a human being can reach without having the Hujjah of Allah. And when they reach the maximum, they cannot go any further, then the Hujjah of Allah comes to take them further. It's like what? Like, for example, we have people who have been given books, who have been given, I don't know, scholars, everything. As long as they don't appreciate those books, they don't learn, they don't implement, they don't, you know, benefit from scholars that they have, they cannot expect to be given the best a scholar of the world. You have not still used those things which are available. You have not listened to your local alim. You have not listened to your maraji, your mujtahids. Now you say we need Imam Zaman. Who can say I need Imam Zaman? Those individuals and communities that whatever is in the books they have followed, they have implemented. Whatever advice they were given by their leaders, they have implemented. Now they say, we have reached a very advanced level. Now we are in the near graduation. Now we need to see the best professor. Not that, you know, you say, we need the best professor to tell us ABC. How many times you have to be given lesson on ABC? Still, you know, you do zone to each other. Still, you tell lies. Still you backbite, then you are waiting for Imam Zaman? There is no need. This is not efficiency. That Allah sends the best person to see. So, there is a big difference here between what has happened in the past as far as sending prophets and messengers is concerned, and what is going to be the ultimate stage of development of humanity. These are two separate things. So if we want to witness that final stage, we have to work hard. We have to show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we really deserve that level of guidance, that level of leadership. This is what we need to demonstrate. Okay. Now, let's go back to our discussion. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a claim. Of course, he claimed that he was sent by God. You remember we said there are three ways to prove, to verify whether someone is a prophet or not. One was to have familiarity with him, and based on familiarity, knowing that person, you know, for some considerable time, then you can be sure. You remember we said this applies to those prophets who lived for some good number of years with the people, not, for example, someone that in the first day became a prophet, like, for example, Isa alayhi salam. For Isa alayhi salam, the miracles were showing that he's a prophet because people didn't have any experience of him because he was just born. Okay? But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived among people for 40 years. And these 40 years were enough for them to know that he is a very honest person. Actually, they gave him this title of Amin. So, this was the first way which applies to the Prophet. The second way was to be prophesied. It means that previous prophets or messengers, that we are sure they are real prophets, true prophets, they prophesy, they inform that this person with these characteristics is coming. This is also available in the case of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they had lots of prophecies in their books about him, to the extent that some of them had migrated to Arab Peninsula, and some of them accurately they had identified Medina, knowing that the Prophet of end of time is going to be raised there. He's going to be there. So they had all this information. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ آيَةٌ أَنْ يَعْلَمَهُ عُلَمَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Isn't this a sign for them that the learned people of Bani Israel knew him? Or for example, you know, يَجَدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ. They found him documented in Torah. Or for example, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. In the same way that they knew their children, they knew the characteristics of the Prophet. So this is the second way. And still, although some of those reports are not available today, but still, there are some, you know, kind of some evidence that can be used to refer to the Prophet, even in the Bible and also in other, you know, sources that they have. And there are some books that the author mentions that they have made, you know, some research on these things. The third way was mu'jiza, miracles. This is also available in the case of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this takes us to lesson 32, which is about miracle of Prophet Muhammad, the main miracle of the Prophet, which is Quran. Of course, Prophet had different miracles, but the main is the Quran. There are a few points in this lesson. So lesson 32 would be our last lesson for this semester. Yeah? So every semester has to have 16 sessions. So now we have 32 lessons, although we didn't have 32 sessions. So Quran is a miracle. One thing to know is The Quran seems to be the only book, the author says definitely, but because I have not done that research, so I say it seems to be the only book on record that challenges other people to bring something like that. You don't find other religious scriptures say that if you bring something like me or something like parts of me, then I would withdraw my claim of being a message of God. In other words, the Quran is showing you how to reject the Quran. You know, in philosophy of science, there is a discussion about what makes a claim to be scientific. It's not that every claim is scientific. I'm not saying true. Just to be scientific is also not easy. Okay? For a claim to be scientific, they say it has to be fallible. It has to be able to be shown that it is false. If something cannot be shown that it is false, so it has no scientific value. I'm not saying to show it's true. To show that it is false. Okay? As an example, you know Mullah Nasruddin? Yeah? This figure, you know, is kind of known for humorous jokes and this type of things. They asked Mullah Nasruddin, where is the center of the world? He said, where I have put the nail of the rope of my donkey. No, there was a donkey and then the rope had nailed it into the earth. Yeah. So he said, this is the center of the world. If you don't believe, go and measure. So you can go all over the world and measure. You would see that this is the center. Okay. This is a claim that he makes. But no one is able to reject this. So this is not a scientific claim. At least in that time was not a scientific claim. So it's very important that, for example, if someone says on moon, or let's say another planet that has not yet been traveled to, for example, I don't know, on Jupiter, there is a cover of glass. All over it is covered by glass. But because it's glass, you cannot see. Okay. This is a claim that he makes. There is no way to prove it. There is no way to disprove it. So this is not a scientific claim. Okay? So scientists don't take it seriously. They don't bother to discuss something that has no way to disprove. So, the Quran is not only possible to be falsified, but the Quran itself tells you, if you want to falsify me, this is the way. You can bring a book like the Quran and finish the Quran, because the Quran itself has made it easy for you. Bring something like the Quran. The people who were the most eloquent Arabs in the time that Arabs were at the peak of eloquency, not an ordinary time. You remember I discussed for you that at that time eloquence was very important. Arabic language was very important. The most eloquent people, like, for example, Walid ibn Mughayrah al-Makhzumi, Utbat ibn Rabi'ah, Tufayl ibn Amr, these people, they said, this is not something that you can, you know, compete. I give you some explanation of how three people were asked, you know, to bring something like the Quran and put together. They couldn't. Quran then said, okay, if you cannot bring something like this, at least fa'atu ba'ashra suwarin, bring 10 chapters. Chapter either means chapter in like the sense we use, or chapter means 10 passages. This even didn't happen. Then they said, the Quran said, fa'atu ba'suratin mislim, one chapter like the Quran. It's not that they didn't try. Some people tried, but then they themselves, you know, realized that they are not able to do it. Even later in the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, a century later, some people tried to do the same. For example, you know, Ibn Abil Awja, Abu Shakir Daysani, Abdul Malik Basri, these people were sitting next to Kaaba and were trying to bring something like the Quran. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was passing by them and recited the ayah that if jinn and ins come together, they cannot bring something like the Quran, even if they help each other. So they tried in the time that they were at the peak and they couldn't. So this is the concept of tahaddi, challenge. This also takes us to the first dimension of Quran being a miracle, which is the eloquence of the Quran, fasaha and balagha of the Quran. The Quran uses the same words that everyone uses. It's the same words, the same Arabic. But then you wonder why this is beyond anyone's capacity. You remember which example I gave you? Cooking. I said, you know, someone uses the same ingredients, but the taste is different. To the extent that all the best cooks, they say, we are not able to cope with this. We are not able to compete. Another aspect of the Quran is, the miraculous nature of the Quran is, that the one who brought this Quran was Ummi. Ummi has different meanings, but here it's meant in the sense that he was not a person who graduated in any school, in any university. The Prophet didn't go to any school. He didn't have any teacher to teach him how to read, how to write. And the Prophet never in his life wrote anything or read anything. 40 years they knew that he has not been to a school. And actually this is by itself, you know, a great sign. You know, people should think. Because a person from the family background, of, you know, if you look at it from family background, like Prophet, he should have had gone to a school or had someone to teach him. But he didn't go to school and he didn't feel that he should go to school and to educate himself. You know? This was the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order not to leave any chance for someone to say, he has learned these things in the school or a book. Maybe he has found a book that no one has that book. So he is, you know, reading and telling people, but it's coming from that book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah An-Kabut, verse 48, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَنْ لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. You were not reading any text and not writing anything with your right hand. Otherwise, those who were mubtilun. Who are mubtilun? Those who go after batil. Not those who are genuinely doubting. No, those who want to bring excuses in order not to accept. They had maybe chance to say, okay, he has learned. But to leave no chance for anyone, okay, to find an excuse. All his life he didn't read and write. The last point, this is end of this lesson and end of our semester, is that the Quran is free from contradictions, conflicts. You know, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 82, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. أَفَلَا يَتَدَّبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَبَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Don't they reflect on the Quran? Don't they ponder on the Quran? Had it come from someone other than God, some source other than God, they would have certainly found in it lots of conflicts, contradictions, inconsistencies. Imagine a person who has not been to a school, who has no advisors, no board, you know, to give him opinions, you know, advice, no library to use, okay? Over 23 years, covered by difficulties and filled by difficulties, surrounded by difficulties, everything is full of trouble. 13 years torture, confiscation, sanction, exile of Muslims, doesn't leave any peace of mind, you know, for Rasulullah, if he was a human, normal human being, you know, relying on his mind. No. Some people, when they want to write, I don't know, a piece of poem, they have to go to a resort, you know, for example, you know, relaxing and, you know, having a cup of tea, looking at the, you know, trees, listening to the birds, maybe a few couplets come. Okay? And then, if they do this again after a year, it would not be the same. But 23 years of a struggle, internally and externally, kuffar, mushrikeen, munafiqeen, some friends, some family members. If this was Rasulullah himself and no connection to God, no support from God, there would be lots of inconsistency. But you see that Quran is very consistent. And you see that the Quran is also full of ideas. Still after 14 centuries, after lots of hard work by Muslim scholars in different fields, still Quran is, I can say, almost untouched. Still we are on the surface. Still, what we know from the Quran compared to what we don't know is very little. And it is interesting that Rasulullah, for 40 years, he lived with the people, but you don't have anything from Rasulullah in those 40 years which is comparable to the Quran. Or even, you know, a level lower than the Quran. Even after the Prophet became Prophet and he has this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course then his words become a word of Prophet, still the Prophet's hadith are not like the Quran. Yes. Although they are very deep, you know, because the Prophet's hadith are very precise and profound. U'titu jawami'an Kalam or Kalam. So he has very precise words, but you find a big difference between hadith of the Prophet and the Quran. And also you find a big difference between hadith of the Prophet and sermons of Imam Ali. They're very different. The style, everything is different. So Rasulullah before Islam didn't, you know, have something that can be compared to Quran. Even after Islam, still his words are very different from the Quran. So this is very important. Lots of ideas, you know, theology in the Quran, anthropology in the Quran, I don't know, family, society, justice, welfare, everything, you know, you can find the Quranic guidance on all these things that human beings need. And as I said, still people are working and discovering new ideas. Then over 23 years of conflicts, of difficulties, of troubles. And also, you know, everything was also just coming to the mind and heart of the Prophet. It's not that, for example, there were a group of people that, for example, whenever the Prophet wanted, for example, to read something from the Quran, they were saying, okay, in that occasion you said this, in that occasion you said this, now consider this when you want to speak so that you don't contradict yourself. It was not like this. So everything was natural. Everything was, almost everything was oral, at least for the Prophet was oral. Even those who were writing, there were not that many. And they didn't have, you know, this computer or, you know, I don't know, index to check everything. So this is the last point of this lesson. Inshallah, we will have few more lessons on prophethood, then we move on to the next section, inshallah. I hope that what we discussed and studied in these two semesters, inshallah, were useful, and we ask Allah to increase our understanding, our knowledge, and our taqwa, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Oh.